All right, if you'll grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 63 this morning. Psalm 63. You know, sometimes it's great just to spend some time within the book of Psalms. I don't know if you've ever just spent time going through this book and what it has to offer. But one of the things I love about the book of Psalms is that they're real songs written by real people displaying their very real emotions towards God. In what they're dealing with and what they're going through. So for the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to spend some time looking at some different psalms, songs here in this book as we lead into our Christmas Eve service, as we will look at the Christmas story together that morning. But again, just some time to read into the psalms and to hear, and maybe you'll identify with some of what's being said over these next few weeks as David and some others cry out to the Lord in different times in their life. So with that, let's read Psalm chapter 63 together, just 11 verses this morning. Psalm chapter 63, starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. And so we see that this psalm is written by David and is a cry to the Lord about how much he longs for him, how his soul thirsts for him. And we see, if you look at the little stanza, maybe your Bible says a little different, but right above there, at least for me, it says a song from David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so you can see the irony of him being in the wilderness and being so thirsty for the Lord. And so it's believed that when David wrote this, that obviously he was in the wilderness. Some believe that it was years before he took over the throne of Israel. And some will say that it is while he was in exile from the throne, while he was being hunted by Saul. All of these are views not confirmed, only speculated. But what is evident and abundantly clear is that in this moment, David was in the wilderness and he was crying out to the Lord. So maybe, again, you can relate. Maybe this morning you feel like you're in a sort of wilderness of life. Maybe you're able to relate with what David is saying. Regardless of the circumstances of his life, David was able to point to the fact that no matter what was going on, he realized his need for his Father. He realized his need for God in order to do what it was that he needed to do. And so, I don't know about you, but that is definitely something I can identify with, not only this morning, but in life as we know it. And he says to God, "You are my God, and I will seek you." And keep in mind that the time period where David lived, this was a time where there were many gods that were being worshipped. There were many gods that were given praise and honor to you. But David here is declaring with very boldness that he was the only God worth bringing praise to. The God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the only God worth bringing this praise and this honor and this glory to. The only God worth seeking, despite what the culture and the society said around him. You are my God, and I will seek you. Maybe that should simply be our prayer this morning and this week. He continues and says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And we see the thirst of David's soul demanded that it be satisfied daily and satisfied often. And again, if we're taking the view that he is in the wilderness at this time, like Scripture says, there's some poetic irony in the fact that he's within the wilderness and using this illustration, because the fact of the matter is, I imagine he is thirsty. physically, I'd imagine he's thirsty if he's spending time in the wilderness avoiding those who are coming after him. But in the midst of this, he sees that he is also spiritually thirsty, that his heart longs for something far more. His heart and his soul and his body long for something far more than just the comforts and the priorities of this world. Consider how often you drink in any given day, how often you intake liquid, how you quench the thirst of your life physically, right? We have drinks with any given meal that we have. We drink throughout the day. We spare no expense to quench our thirst when the time is needed. And so imagine how it would be if we treated our relationship with God as seriously as we do our physical needs that need to be taken care of thirst and quenching our thirst. Imagine if we quenched our thirst with the truth of God's word, if we quench our thirst for God with communication with him through prayer, imagine if we did so as often and did so with as much priority as we do when we are physically thirsty and in need. See, David's describing that. It's not just a physical thirst. He doesn't just need a cold glass of water. He needs the living water from God himself. He needs the water that will never run dry. His thirst for the Lord is far beyond a physical need. But he also describes the longing and desire. My flesh longs for you. And this longing and desire, the word used here in the Hebrew, is talking about that what is felt by our bodies when we are so hungry that we need to fill our body with something to eat or drink. And that longing and that desire that is quenched and that is taken care of when we finally do eat or when we finally do drink in order to take care of that. Imagine a long day where you haven't eaten all day, and your stomach reminds you, sometimes very loudly, if it's like mine, that you haven't eaten yet today and that there is a need that needs to be taken care of. And our bodies remind us of that longing desire to have that taken care of. What if we held our relationship with God in the same regard that we do food or drink as a necessity in our lives? Our bodies are affected when we go without for too long. When you think about food and drink, when you think about the necessity of that, if you're to go without drink for a while, your body starts to be affected, your mind starts to be affected until that very problem is taken care of. If you go long without eating, your mind and your body begin to be affected. And the only way to take care of that is through quenching that hunger or that thirst, through taking action. And the reality is our souls work the same way. You see, when we were created by God, our souls were made to long for him, to want to worship him, to want to bring honor and glory to him. And when we go so long without, it affects our souls spiritually, very much like hunger and thirst physically affect our body. Do you thirst and do you long for a relationship with God in your life? If you have that relationship with God, do you thirst and do you long for that relationship with him to improve? We see in these moments that David did, and he handled it in such a way. Let's see as we continue on how he handled this. He's proclaiming in these first just couple verses that his soul is thirsting for him, that even though he's considered a godly man, even though he knows who God is, that's not enough. There's a longing and a thirst that goes far beyond. So let's see how David navigates this and what he looks to do. If you look in verses 3 through 6, we see his response to who God is and how that quenches his thirst and his longing for God. He says that your loving kindness is better than life. You know, David has seen God's love and God's kindness before, and he knew that that was worth pursuing once again. He was in a time where he was hungry and he was thirsty for something more. He was in a time in the wilderness of life. Physically, he was in the wilderness, but also in life, he was in a time of wilderness, hiding from his enemies, having people that were oppressing him and that were coming against him. He needed a reminder of God's love and God's kindness. He had experienced it before, and he knew that it was worth pursuing again. Maybe you can identify with that this morning. I know I can. That you've experienced God's love and kindness before. that you know what that is like. You've seen God at work and you've seen his love and his kindness on display. But maybe you find yourself in a place that feels dry and desolate this morning. Maybe life has thrown some curveballs at you. Maybe some difficult things have popped up in your life and your finances and your health, and you feel like you're in a dry and desolate place. If that's the case, then that puts us on par with David. So I'd say we're doing okay if that puts us on par with David. But may we follow his example in this moment. David did a lot of things wrong. If you know the story of David and his life and what happened, he did a lot of things wrong. But he did have a loving relationship with his God. And he knew that in the midst of his wrongdoing and in the midst of his sin and the things that he didn't do right, that he served a God that loved and forgave him, that was loving, that was kind. And his response in the midst of this was to bring praise to him and to run back into the loving arms of God. You see, David began to pursue this because to him, the love of God, this loving kindness that he remembers, that he has experienced before, that it was worth pursuing and it was more precious than even his own life. Because as he sits here in the wilderness, his life is at stake. If he doesn't quench the thirst and the hunger that he has physically, his life is at stake. But he knows if he doesn't quench the hunger and the thirst for God that he has spiritually, that there is much more at stake than simply his physical life. The love for God, the experiencing of that loving kindness again, was more important to him than his own life. Is that the case for you and for me this morning? As our soul thirsts for God, as our soul cries out in hunger for a better relationship with him, for more love and kindness from him, are we willing to put that above what we want in our own life? I don't know if you know this, but we value our lives and ourselves a lot. We place the utmost value on our lives and ourselves, and we will go out of our way in order to take care of that. And David wasn't immune to this. Again, if you know the story of David, there was a lot of selfish mistakes that David made along the way in the midst of pursuing what he wanted as opposed to what God wanted. But even so, he realized that his thirst and his longing could only be quenched by someone far beyond himself. There was no amount of water that he could drink or food that he could eat that could solve this problem and what he was seeking and what he was searching. So again, if you find yourself in a wilderness this morning, whatever that looks like for you, and it feels like you're longing and you're crying out to God and you were desperate for that, that's okay. Because we're allowed to feel that way. In fact, we see Jesus feel that way before the time came for him to go to the cross. He knew what was coming, and we see even Jesus shed those emotions. If you look at Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus was filled with emotion. You see that he was filled with his righteous anger when he came to the temple and saw all that was happening there that was not about worshiping God. He shared his emotions quite vividly as he flipped the tables and as he made sure the people understood what was going on. If you remember Jesus and Lazarus, when Lazarus passed away, it's shown that Jesus wept and was sad because of the passing of his friend. If you're experiencing some emotions, even if they're towards God this morning, this week, that's okay, because that's how God made us. You're allowed to feel those things. You're allowed to question those things. You're allowed to say, God, why is this happening to me? We've kind of, or at least I've grown up in this Christianity circle that says we're not allowed to think that way, and it's not okay. If you're thinking those things, you're not holy enough. You haven't prayed enough. But the reality is when we feel those things, God simply wants us to cry out to him, as David is doing right here. He's saying, I don't know what the future holds. I don't even know why I'm dealing with what I'm dealing with. But what I do know is that there's something deep inside of me that cries out for something far beyond myself, that is thirsty for something far beyond myself, that is hungry for that. Again, maybe we can relate this morning. He continues and he says, my lips shall praise you and my soul will be satisfied. David knew that he had no choice but to thank God and praise him for what he is doing. Consider, when is the last time when you actually thanked God for all that he has done for you. And I'm talking about verbally in conversation with God, thanking him for everything that he has done. We're approaching that season, right, of thanksgiving and looking at what has been given to us and being thankful. In the midst of this, David is saying, I know some things in life are not going right, but what I am thankful for is a God who cares and a God who loves. So maybe we should consider, when is the last time we thanked God for the good that he has done for us? Scripture says that everything that is good comes from our good God. So even when no one's around, even when no one can hear us, maybe we should simply bring praise and thanks to our God. As one commentator stated as I was studying this week, he says, if we have nothing to say about God's goodness, then we probably aren't experiencing it in our own lives. You know, if we're truly experiencing the goodness of God, we're going to know that that's the goodness of God. We're going to know that that's exactly what that is. And if we're not talking about it, if we're not telling others about the goodness of God, then maybe we're not experiencing it in our lives in the way that we should. Maybe we're not quenching our spiritual thirst in the way that we should, or filling that need in the way that we should. David's only response to this, to understanding the goodness of God in his life, was not only to verbally thank him, but to lift his hands in praise to him. You know, I find it interesting in today's denominations and worship, the raising of hands can often be seen as too much, or progressive, or not necessary in order to worship God. But David was so compelled by what he was feeling that that was his response in worship. What he was feeling, he was so compelled that it didn't matter what anybody else said, it didn't matter what anybody else thought. He wanted to bring honor and praise and glory to his God because of his goodness and his loving kindness that he was reminded of. May we be a place that people feel free to worship, however that looks like, however they choose to do so, whatever sound of music they prefer, whatever way of worship they prefer. May we seek to be a people of worship that is about God and not about us. In the midst of this, David continues and he says, I remember you. The implication, I remember you as I sleep, as I lay down. And we see that the implication here, as he says, I remember you even at night when I lay down. He's saying there's not enough hours in the day to fully give God the praise and the honor and the glory. And because of this, David wanted to use his night to meditate on the greatness of God as well. Have you ever considered that? That's really what hit me this week, is that David, as he was reflecting and as he was seeking God to quench his thirst and his hunger for him, he realized that even if a full day was spent bringing honor and praise and glory and reflecting about God and his goodness and his loving kindness, that it still wasn't enough to adequately thank him. He spent all day bringing glory and honor and praise to him, but it still wasn't enough. And so because of this, he wanted, while he was asleep, while the time came at night, he wanted to meditate on God's greatness and his goodness so that not an hour went by that he wasn't thinking about the goodness of the God that he served. You know, it's funny that that's the case, that if we spend all day bringing honor and glory to God, it's still not enough, because sometimes, I'm not saying this happens here, but we get a little restless if service goes a little longer than we think, or a Sunday school class goes a little bit longer, somebody asks an extra question or two, and all of a sudden we're worried about that lunch line and what it's going to look like. Sometimes we think twice if we have to be at the church twice in the same day, right? We have to be back here later today. There's pies involved. Please come back later today. Sometimes even in the same week. Or we say, you know, I've been to church multiple times this month, so if I miss this next one, it's not that big of a deal. And I'm not saying all those things are bad or sinful and you need to repent if that's the way that you think, because I think that way too often. But what I am saying is, it's interesting that David is saying, I've spent my entire day bringing honor and praise and glory to him, and it was not near enough. So as I go to sleep tonight, I need to bring honor and praise and glory to him in my thoughts. You see, the love that God has shown us was shown to us perfectly within the life of his son Jesus. And Jesus wasn't yet on the scene when David was having this, but he knew that God's loving kindness was there because of how God had delivered him before. But how much more loving can one be than to send his only son to pay a payment that you and I never could afford, so that you and I, who in this moment, while David's a king, you and I are totally unworthy peasants in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did so that we can have a restored relationship with him, free of the guilt of all of our sin, past, present, and future. You know, it's easy to look at our life and our circumstances, especially if we feel that we're in a time of being in the wilderness, and we look around and we say, you know what, God hasn't done anything for me to bring him praise. And we feel that way. I feel that way. I know you feel that way from time to time. But when we do that, God replies, you know, I already have. And his name is Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to experience and understand that for the first time. You've been in the spiritual wilderness for a long time, and you've been thirsty, and your flesh has been crying out, and you're saying, God, you haven't done anything for me. How dare you leave me here? Why would you do this to me? Help me. And he says, I already have. I've sent you my son who paid a payment that you never could. And so maybe we need to experience that for the first time this morning, or maybe we simply just need a reminder of the goodness of God. You see, that's the crazy part is, David wasn't even talking about the sacrifice of Jesus because that hadn't happened yet. But even without that, he knew that God loved him, that God cared about him, that God was gracious and forgiving. And even in that moment, before he had seen and experienced the greatest gift of love and kindness that God would show, he knew that what he was bringing forward wasn't even a fraction of what God deserved as far as his praise and his glory. In verses 7 and 8, he looks and he talks about, because of this, because of the praise and the glory offered to him, he has confidence in who God is. You know, I started this little mini-series with Psalm 63 because it's a little different than a lot of the other psalms. There's a lot of psalms that are a cry for help. Right, Lord, I'm experiencing all of this anguish and this despair. Please help me. But this one's a little different because though there are elements of that because of his circumstances, this is actually a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of crying out to the Lord, not saying, God, help me because of who I am, but he's praising God for who he is. David found comfort and confidence for whatever awaited him in life because he knew that the presence of God was what he needed. So much so that he felt his life was thirsting and longing for that. David intentionally brought his soul close to God, and God was responding in care for him. See, David's devotion to God didn't take away his problems and his struggles. If we hold to the idea that this exile, this time in the wilderness, was when he was in exile, then people were literally seeking him, trying to kill him in this moment. David's devotion to a good God didn't take away his problems. And unfortunately, there are some speakers, I won't even say preachers at that point, that say that if you follow God, he's going to take away all of the problems in life that you face. If you follow him, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll have everything that you ever wanted. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, Jesus served a good God, but it didn't take away his problems that he faced. David's devoted to a good God, but he still dealt with the difficulties of life and the sinfulness and the selfishness of life. But David trusted God with the handling of what was going to take place. In verses 9 and 10, David's talking about the trouble in life. He's in not only a physical wilderness, but a life wilderness as well, because he's worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. He's worried about what's going to happen later. He's worried that there are things happening out of his control. And again, those emotions are okay. Those thoughts are okay. That's how we respond in the midst of those that count. Because David could easily try to take matters into his own hands. He could easily formulate his own ideas and his own plans of what to do. But what he is doing is he is seeking God and trusting God in the midst of it. David trusted God with the handling of his enemies, understanding that they would be dealt with in God's time and in God's way. And maybe we should adopt this view in our own lives. Those that have wronged us, those that have hurt us, The natural selfish inclination that we have is to get back, to get even, to hurt them in the way that they've hurt us. But that's not the loving kindness that God has shown. That's not the grace and the goodness that Jesus has shown. David is acknowledging here that there is a very real emotion that wants to get back at his enemies, that wants to respond to people in the way that they have responded to him. But what he ultimately comes to the conclusion of is that God is in charge of handling those that have wronged us. God is in charge of taking care of that in his timing and in his way. What God was asking of David was to simply cry out to him and to seek him. He wasn't asking him to go and argue with them on social media. He wasn't asking them to go and tell them how wrong they are about their ideas. He was asking David to love him and to trust him. And maybe that would be the case for us this morning. He says, the king shall rejoice in God. And in his time of wilderness, David at this point wasn't on the physical throne that he was promised. If you know the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God anointed David and told David that he would one day be king, that he would one day sit upon the throne and rule over people. And David recognized that even though by birthright in this chapter of 1 Samuel, that he was a king, he was important, he was to be in charge of people, but David recognized that there really was just one true king, and it wasn't even him. We, again, value ourselves a lot. We like to sit on the throne of our own lives, don't we? We like to rule and to take care of ourselves in the way that we see fit. And David wasn't immune to that. David was a physical, literal king. He had everything at his fingertips. He ruled on the throne of his own life. But may we, as he did, recognize the true king, worthy of all praise, and humbly accept that that is actually not you or me, but that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. You see, David, in verse 11, was confident in the king, but he wasn't confident in King David. He was confident in King Jesus. May we not be confident in ourselves and crown ourselves as king and ruler, but may we be confident in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the ruler of all rulers. As he continues in this verse, he says, those who swear to him, to God, not to David, bring him glory, but those who spread lies must be stopped. You see, there's two options, and there's only two options. To trust in the Lord and his place on the throne, acknowledging him as king and as ruler, acknowledging that he is the only one that can quench our thirst and our longing for something more in this life. You see, there's so many people that still to this day ask the question, what is the meaning of life and what is this life all about? And one option and one answer to that is to trust in the Lord, to trust in his place on the throne and his rule, and know that what he wants is what we should want in life. But so many people go the other way and believe the lies of the world that we are in control of our own lives. The lies that say you need to figure out your purpose in life and your meaning of life, and it can look different from the person sitting next to you. But God says that's not true, because if you're ruling your life, you think that you are worthy of honor and glory and praise. And if that's the case, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for honor and glory and praise to the one who truly deserves it. Two options: to swear to him and bring glory and honor to him, or to believe the lies of the world, which ultimately stop us. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we believe this morning? Are we swearing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, bringing honor and glory and praise to who is actually deserved of that? Or have we bought into the lies of the world that say, sit on your throne, rule your life, do what you need to do, no matter who you have to step over to get there, no matter who you have to hurt or what you have to do or say? But those are the lies of the world, and as scripture says here, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Consider in this time when men or people took oaths upon what they held dear, they were expected to stay with those oaths, and if they didn't, there was severe punishment for that. In this time and culture and society, if you broke an oath, you were subject to punishment, and sometimes that punishment was even the loss of your life. And so this means there are two options. You swear an oath to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or you swear an oath to yourself as King or Lord. And what that means is, if that oath is broken in this culture and society, that means there is punishment. If we say with our mouths and we make an oath, I do follow Jesus, I do trust in him, and I believe in him, and I want to follow him, but we live our life in a way that only brings honor and glory to ourselves, we've broken that oath. And because we've broken that oath, there is punishment that's involved. And I hate to break it to you, but every single one of us have done this at some point in our lives, where we make an oath to God and we say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop doing the things you've asked me not to do. I'm going to continue in this way. I make an oath to you to follow you. And then sometimes later that very day, we break that oath by falling into our sinful and selfish ways. And, you know, because of that, there's a punishment. But that's the beauty of our God and his loving kindness, because in the midst of that, he sent his son to pay a payment that you and I never could. But what this means for you and for me is that we can either live a life that shows an oath to our God, the one who is worthy, or make an oath to ourselves and a selfish oath to ourselves. So we have to decide today which one we choose. You see, David was in the midst of this. Maybe you're feeling that you're in the wilderness this morning, and if that's the case, first I need you to take a look in your own life and see if you even have that relationship with Christ that we're talking about here. Because if that's the case, that's the starting point. Because if you're feeling that you're in a physical wilderness, then the first thing to do is take care of our spiritual wilderness that we find ourselves in. Quench our spiritual thirst and that hunger and that longing for that forgiveness of sins, that relationship with God restored in the way that it should be, that it was intended all the way in the beginning, only available through a relationship with him. But if we've done that and you're still feeling like you're in a wilderness this morning, if you're dealing with life struggles, if you're dealing with personal struggles, may we respond to God in the way that David did here. And again, David didn't always get it right. David's not always going to respond to God in the way that he should. But what he does know is that the God that he serves is a God of love and of kindness and of grace and of mercy. But he's also a God of justice and of wrath. David knew that because of the things that he did wrong, he deserved the wrath and the punishment that was given by a very just God. But he also understood that even in the midst of that, God loved him, and God showed grace and mercy to him and forgave him in the midst of that. You and I always aren't going to get it right. We're not always going to respond to God in the way that we should. But maybe you have experienced your soul, your very being crying out to God, knowing that there's got to be more to it than this. There's got to be more to what's going on than what I'm dealing with right now. And if that's you this morning or this week, if you're feeling that way, may you cry out to God as David did, realizing that he is the only one that can quench the spiritual thirst in your life, that he is the only one that can satisfy that longing in your soul. May we place our faith and our trust in the right king. David showed he had confidence in the king, but again, it wasn't King David. It wasn't King Jordan, thank the Lord. It was King Jesus. May we decide ourselves this morning which way we choose. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come before you today. And as we look through some of these Psalms, may we identify with some of what's being said. May we see that it's okay to experience these times where we feel like we're in the wilderness, where we feel dry and desolate in our relationship with you. But when that happens, may we respond to you in the correct way. It's really easy to sit upon the throne of our lives and try to figure it out on our own. But if our soul is thirsting and longing for you, may we quench and satisfy that as we would the physical thirst in our lives. We spare no expense when it comes to our physical well-being, taking care of our thirst and our hunger and our longing. But yet so often when it comes to our spiritual thirst and our longing, we go so long without adequately taking care of ourselves. We go so long without taking care of our needs. May we, in those moments, cry out to you in our time of need, recognizing you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, remembering your loving kindness and the reason for that restored relationship with you, the gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. Father, may we choose this morning which king we are going to serve. Are we going to serve the ruler of our own lives, ourselves, or will we serve the one who is worthy of all praise and all honor and glory? And that is you. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.